Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Would you all please stand and sing it with us? And take it from the beginning.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout out to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compared to the promise I have in you.
Nothing compares.
Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Today's scripture reading from Mark, 9th chapter, 31st verse through to 37th. Jesus was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him." But they did not understand and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be last at all and servant of all." Then he took a child and had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me."
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked by suffering, so there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Go ahead and sing along with us. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
You give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. Alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than Father so much more than anything. You alone. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Verse 3.
I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
Sing it out.
You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. May my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
This morning, and another message in this subject, leading by serving. I feel like there's this element that's left out of leading Jesus style, at least, and that is that we are to be leaders by serving. That's what Jesus did. That's the legacy that he left for us to follow. We'll mention the term leadership and words like assertiveness, brashness. Now, assertiveness isn't a bad word necessarily. Brash, we would say, that's kind of borders on being obnoxious. Superiority, again, not necessarily a bad word, but these are words that we think of when we think of being a leader, kind of taking the reins and whatever it takes to kind of climb to the top, kind of the king of the hill mentality, if you will. That's the world's view of leadership. But Jesus' style of leading is different, and that's what we're looking at in these messages. I felt like when we had the study on the relationship principles of Jesus, I love that book, incidentally. That's a great book that I would commend to you. I think it's better than Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church put together. Don't tell Rick Warren that, but I think it's just a great book, written by his brother-in-law, incidentally. But the title of that book is The Relationship Principles of Jesus. And I think it's so important that we look at Jesus' example. He's the perfect man, but more than the perfect man, he's the God-man. And what can we not learn from Jesus? I don't think there's really anything that we cannot learn from Jesus and model our lives after this one who is like no other, the only begotten Son of God. Now, leading by serving is humbling. I think that goes without saying, but I think we need to say it and realize it. Other styles of leading may not require humility, but certainly Jesus' style does. And so this is what we're going to look at further this morning. This passage of Scripture that Brother Curtis read, I believe, has some instructive aspects here that we can learn from in this subject of learning by serving. And so I want us to look here at the example of Jesus. It was while he was in Capernaum, his Galilean ministry. Capernaum was on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And apparently it was Peter's house. I don't think we're told that here, but many believe it was Peter's house. Peter was actually from Bethsaida, which is like a suburb of Capernaum. And so I think it was while he was in Peter's house, he asked this question, to his disciples, what were you arguing about on the way? And it says that they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Now, do you suppose maybe that article that argument might have included Jesus? I would have to say from what Jesus said, it probably didn't even list Jesus in the top 10, or the top 12. There were 12 of the disciples, of course. So that then sets the stage here for what our Lord had to say. And you may want to go back, I believe, in the scripture portion that Brother Curtis read, the context there where it tells us that he was teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must be betrayed, is being betrayed, he's into the hands of men. They will kill him, he said. And after he is killed, he will rise again 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. So it was that was really fresh, or should have been fresh in their minds. As they were going back to Capernaum, while they were on the way to Capernaum, they had been, I believe, on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so they didn't have cars, of course, in those days, or even donkeys. Apparently, they were poor. So they walked. They walked, and on the way, they talked. As often is the case, talk is unbridled. And that was the case with the disciples here. They were discussing who should be the greatest. And I think it was like some of the discussions we have now about politics and government. Who's the greatest leader? And probably thinking of their legacy, you know, how... Peter probably be the greatest, but what about James and John? They just want to be great people. They're not there yet. And so I'm sure that there was a lot of conversation like this that the Lord was listening to. There was really an argument. It says that they argued, or Jesus said, what were you arguing about on the way? And they were silent because on the way they had been arguing about who would be the greatest. So there was an argument here that we can learn from. Some arguments, of course, are good. Sometimes we need to argue, especially if truth is at stake. And I think you understand that distinction. Not all arguments are bad. In fact, some are very good and need to be made in answer to those who would disseminate lies or slander our faith, for example. We need to stand up for our faith, and sometimes that requires argument. But here was an argument that the Lord witnessed to. There was a witness here to this argument that maybe they had overlooked. I can't help but think how this must have grieved the heart of Jesus, who is already thinking about his purpose in coming to die on the cross for sinful people, among them the 12 disciples. Now, we may think that the Lord picked the 12 because here were the cream of the crop. Here were the best of the world. I think probably just the opposite. These were men who were very rough and... You know, frankly, they were very faulty and embarrassing. I think sometimes the Savior must have been embarrassed, kind of like you were embarrassed as we have been when you took your children to Walmart or something like that, and you went through the checkout line and had to run the gauntlet of all the candies on both sides, and so you had a screaming child. I think the Savior must have felt a little like that, like the mom in the supermarket lane with multiple children listening to the argument that they were making here. So obviously this was not an argument that they should have had. They should have understood who really was the greatest. And the Lord, but it did give him an opportunity to share a lesson, another lesson, if you will, in this subject, leading by serving. There's worldliness that we can learn from. In another passage, Jesus said You know that the princes of the Gentiles, this is in Matthew 20, 25 through 27. And I don't think we'll refer to this later. So I thought I'd bring that in here because I think it's in our Savior's mind here. The worldliness of this argument that they were making. Who is going to be the greatest? I think it shows a worldly attitude when we begin to think, well, who's going to be the greatest amongst us? I think when we have our nominating process every year, there's a danger here that we think if you're not worthy unless you're elected to something, or unless you're elected to something that's worthy of your talents and abilities. And so we begin to think like the disciples think when we begin to argue about who amongst us will be the greatest. Or we put our names on plaques, or we elevate certain people, even someone like Billy Graham, to be almost a saint. We reserve that term that the Bible really uses for all Christians, for only these people who are the greatest, who we deem to be the greatest. But who are we to say who is the greatest? Only the Lord really can make that judgment. And so there's worldliness in this kind of argument. In that passage in Matthew, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, that is, over the Gentiles, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Now that's pretty plain what our Lord said. If we want to be great, then we need to be a servant of others. A servant like Jesus. Certainly a servant of God. But a servant of one another. Wrongness. Most arguments that we start and keep are wrongheaded and childish. And really damaging to others. We hurt other people needlessly when we argue about things like this. I wouldn't necessarily say it's inconsequential. It does have consequence. It can do great damage, great harm. Let's learn from our Savior here the lesson that He's trying to teach His disciples here about an argument. Also, there is an abasement here. An abasement. Now, an abasement means a bringing down, a humbling of oneself, if you will, that our Savior taught here. If we could look at that scripture, 35, verse 35. It says that sitting down. Now, this was after he came into the house. Now, apparently, he was silent up until now. I don't know how long this argument went on, but I think probably for some hours. And maybe it just kept cropping up again, and they began to discuss this. Who among the disciples was going to be the greatest? Now, in fairness to the disciples, and I'm not sure that we need to be fair with them on this point, but remember that the Lord had just been talking about His death. And maybe they thought, well, since the Lord's thinking this way, who's going to be left to take the helm, so to speak? Who's going to be the CEO of this organization? But our Lord, we're told in verse 35, sitting down, He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Then He took a child and had him stand among them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this, in My name, welcomes Me. So there is a paradox here. Going back to that verse 35 there, paradox is a statement that seems to be self-contradictory, but is really true. I'm not real comfortable with that expression because it can seem like there's a conflict here, a contradiction. But Jesus said, the last shall be first. And in many places in the Scripture, I think maybe in all of the Gospels, maybe except John, I think John includes it too, Jesus said, made this statement. So it had to be in the disciples' mind, or should have been there. I think maybe some things that should be in our minds have gone maybe to the way back part of the brain or someplace. They don't seem to really be conscious. They don't seem to really be conscious of these things that the Lord is trying to teach. And I think it's so like human nature that we hear what we want to hear, and then what we don't want to hear, we just kind of blot out or just let it pass through our mind. But there is a paradox here. The first shall be last. And Jesus spoke in another place about a tax collector, a publican, not Republican, but a publican, tax collector. That was I guess the old English name for tax collector. And there was this rich man, or not rich man, it was a Pharisee. And the Pharisee would, Jesus said, would stand praying in the temple. God, I thank you that I'm not like others, especially like this publican. I thank you that you made me a more noble character, in effect, is what he prayed. And then he said that this publican or tax collector would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone, Jesus said, who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's the paradox here. The humble will be exalted. The last shall be first. Every once in a while, I think of this statement when we're standing in a line at the table out there at a potluck or something. And I've always wanted to do this. Maybe we will. Say, you know, the Bible says the last will be first. So switch places. Everybody who's in the end of the line, go to the front. And everyone, I haven't done it yet. That's probably why I haven't been run out. There's a lesson here, a paradigm, if you will. And that paradigm is that little child that Jesus set before them. He said, if you're going to be like somebody, be like a little child. Not like the great ones of the world, the great government officials that are in all the news and you hear about them so much, you just wish sometimes they'd go away. He says, don't be like that. Be like this little child. And there's a paragon here, if you will. The paragon, I believe, is Christ at his birth. Soon we're going to be talking about the greatest example of love that came into this world, of God's love. John 3:16 love, in the manger of Bethlehem. The one who came out of the ivory palaces of heaven, the Bible says, came into this world as a humble servant, as a baby in a cattle feeding trough in Bethlehem. Can we not see the example here that the Lord is teaching us here about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? That's really what leading is in the Lord's kingdom. If you want to be a leader in the Lord's kingdom, now you can be a leader in the world's kingdom and have different values, but if you're going to be a leader in God's kingdom, you need to be a leader like Jesus, a servant leader, to humble yourself and to do like Jesus, to take the place of a servant. There is an embracement here, if you will. An argument, an abasement, and an embracement. Here Jesus said, and whoever welcomes or receives one little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. Now the word welcome there, this translated welcome in this translation, means to take by the hand. To take someone by the hand is kind of what we do when we invite someone, for example, to come into our home. Or we invite someone to come into our fellowship. We welcome, or should. And Jesus said, if you want to know what being a servant is, then there has to be this embracement, this welcoming of the despised. Sometimes children are not respected as they should be, as God's creations. And people who are childlike and in nature, and maybe we think are not good enough, we need to welcome. We need to welcome all, because that's what Jesus did. He welcomed the sinner. Welcomed these disciples that, you know, we think were such noble men. Well, they really weren't. Just the opposite. And the Bible says that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. There needs to be an embracement. And then there's a wisdom here. To welcome a child or a childlike person's name, person in Jesus' name, is to welcome him. Isn't that what he said? Whoever welcomes a little child in my name, the same welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, he said, welcomes the one who sent me. And so we welcome God when we welcome the one that he sent. Didn't Jesus say that if we give but a cup of water, cold water in his name, we will not lose our reward? There's worship. Worship here. We welcome God when we welcome the one he sent. Jesus embraced our humanity when he came into this world, and he embraced us when he stooped down to be our servant. And in so doing, he taught us how to lead by serving.